Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us. The riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time he has made glorious the way of the sea. The land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, most of us don't need much convincing that darkness is a powerful thing. We feel it clearly, especially this time of year. The days are growing shorter and the nights grow longer and the cold settles in. Darkness can feel heavy. It can disorient us and make us feel alone or even be threatening. You lose your sense of direction as you walk around in the darkness and you stumble and you're unsure of what lies ahead. But the darkness that Isaiah is talking about in our passage is a deeper darkness than just the absence of sunlight. He's describing spiritual darkness. A darkness that's marked by distress, and hunger, and fear, and confusion, and the separation from God. It is the darkness of a people who are not simply in trouble, but who are lost. They're not merely being oppressed from the outside, but it's also from the inside as well. Isaiah writes to a people who knew this darkness all too well. Judah had turned away from the Lord. A few weeks ago we looked at King Ahaz and how he looked for salvation not in God's promises, but rather he turned to the Assyrians, he turned to the empire, Assyrian empire, to political alliances, to human strength. And the result was exactly what the Lord warned him about. It was judgment. It was exile. All the people were kicked out of the land. It was darkness. As you look at Isaiah chapter 8, so the chapter before our passage this morning, it ends with a A chilling picture of a people looking to the earth and finding only distress and darkness and fearful gloom and utter night. And yet, right at the very edge of despair, when it looks as if all hope is lost, Isaiah speaks words that almost sound too good to be true, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Here you have chapter 9 beginning with a message of hope. Because this light is shining into the darkness, into the deepest darkness imaginable. God is promising to shine light. And this light isn't a philosophy or a self-help program or just an adjustment to the outer circumstances. This light is ultimately Christ. It's not just a light that shines upon them on the outside. It's a light that comes and shines within them and transforms them, changes them. As we look at our passage this morning, Isaiah wants us to see two things very clearly. And the first is that this darkness is how deep and all-encompassing this darkness really is. And then in contrast to that, the other side of that coin is how glorious this light is that shines and drives away the darkness. So as we look at this passage, one that's familiar to us once again, we first of all look at what this darkness is. Our first point is the darkness we cannot escape, at least not on our own. That's verses 1 and 2. This darkness that we cannot escape. Isaiah uses the metaphors of darkness and light as a way of describing oppression and liberation, or slavery and freedom. The oppressor is the Assyrian army. That's the army coming in and taking Israel and hauling them off into exile. But in a much deeper sense than just the enemy Assyria being the darkness, it's ultimately sin that is being described here as this darkness. It's not just outer circumstances, but also the sin within our heart. What's this darkness, you might ask? What's the darkness that Isaiah is describing? The people who walked in darkness, those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, well, what is this? It's sin. It's misery. It's slavery. And in contrast to this darkness that Isaiah is describing is the light. And that light basically is a description of everything that Christ accomplished. The entire work of Christ, all of the blessings that he brings, can be described as light shining into the darkness. Now, right before our passage at the end of chapter 8, this darkness is being described. You can look back to chapter 8, verse 20, and it talks about how there's no light of dawn, how there is distress, how there's hungry and famished. The people are hungry and famished, enraged, cursing their king and their God. And if you remember back a few Sundays ago, we looked at Isaiah 7, and there the virgin will be with child, Emmanuel, God with us. But after Ahaz rebelled, after the king turned away from God and turned to the Assyrian army, God was still present. He was present with him no matter what. Oh, Emmanuel, chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. God is still present, but this time he's present to judge. Oh, Emmanuel, be broken, you people. And be shattered. This is chapter 8, verse 9. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. For God is with us. And that last line, for God is with us, that should be comforting to hear. Emmanuel should be a word of comfort, but in this context, God is with them, and he is with them, he is present in order to discipline. The people are exiled, they're separated from God because of their sin, they are walking in darkness. And so we're given this very bleak picture That they're going to look to the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they'll be thrust into utter darkness. I mean, think about where Ahaz turned for his safety and his long. Where did King Ahaz look to satisfy his needs? He turned to the enemy, to the Assyrian army. And this entire section, chapter Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9, is a prophecy to Judah. Ahaz turned to the enemy, the Assyrian army, instead of the Lord, and now everyone is suffering the consequences of that decision. They're walking in darkness. They're living in a land of deep darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish, verse 1 tells us. Right at the very edge of despair, Isaiah speaks words that sound almost impossible. There's no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way to the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy, they rejoice before you as with the joy at harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Here this darkness that Isaiah has been describing is a darkness that on the one hand comes in from the outside. It's what the people are walking in. They're walking in darkness in terms of walking in the land of deep darkness. Walking in the valley of the shadow of death or the valley of deep darkness. John chapter 1, John picks up this same theme of darkness and light. Christ is described as the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. But the light of Christ doesn't get a good response, does it? For John, darkness represents the forces of evil which seek to overcome or conquer or snuff out the light of Christ. John 1 verse 5, the light shines into the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The darkness has not overpowered it. The darkness has not eclipsed the light or conquered the light. Now when John is talking about darkness, he is talking about the environment that people live in. He's talking about not the people themselves, but what they're walking in. Darkness is not only the absence of light, but it's the presence of evil. And that's what they find themselves in. Those who follow Jesus do not walk in darkness. They're to walk in the light while they have the light, lest the light or the darkness overtake them or overcome them. Now Isaiah, in our passage, jumping back, is giving us a picture of what Christ was born into. And the picture that he gives us is one of darkness, the presence of evil, the result of sin, walking in darkness, a land of deep darkness. But it's not just the darkness that surrounds us, like John is referring to, because this is also a darkness that is inside of us, because sin is inside of us as well. The reality is that you and I simply have no way to rescue ourselves from the greatest danger in our life. And that's our sin. You can't run from it because you take it with you. It's inside your heart. This means that without the birth of Christ, we would be destroyed by the darkness that lurks inside of us. A darkness that's there from the moment we're conceived. Think about it this way. If you and I didn't have any problems, no external problems at all, no problems when it came to our lives or our families, friends, relationships, finances, politics. No problems. If we had no problems outside of ourselves, we would still be in serious danger because of the danger that we are to ourselves. If the only thing we needed was a little bit of a change to our circumstance and fix the situation that we find ourselves in, then Jesus coming, being born in a manger, living, dying, rising again, that would all be for nothing. That wouldn't make any sense if it was just a situational change that was necessary. But if the greatest danger to us lives inside of us, then this extreme step of God becoming man and being born as a baby, it not only makes sense, but it's our only hope. You don't need to look far in the Bible to have a description of what this danger is that Isaiah is referring to here. Romans 3 verse 23 explains this darkness with a few simple words. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When it comes down to it, sin is the bad news of the Christmas story. Sin separates us from God. Our sin, my sin, separates us from God. But the Christmas story tells us something more. It tells us that Jesus knew that even if we knew about the darkness inside of us, in our own wisdom and by our own strength, we couldn't help ourselves. We actually prefer the darkness. We love what is infecting us. It's like an addict loving the very thing that's killing him. They loved darkness rather than light, John 3 verse 19 says. Now if you're like me, you're probably having trouble believing this bad news or admitting to the sin that's in your own heart. Like I mentioned earlier in the service, when we do something wrong, we probably try to blame it on an outside source, on the stress or it's a sickness or a bad boss or your spouse or the kids or the pressures of life or a situation that's outside of your control. When others come in and point out wrong, when those who love you enough to say something actually do say something, when they tell you, well, you're being really selfish here, and that's not the kind of thing to say, or you're actually acting entitled, our initial response is probably not to be thankful for that correction. We jump to our own defense. Because it's hard to believe that you are a sinner, or the sinner that they're describing. That darkness somehow lives inside of you. And what I want to encourage you with today is in a fresh new way to accept the bad news of the Christmas story. Because if you do, then the good news becomes all the more glorious. What do I mean? Christ's coming tells you that you have been freed forever from denying or minimizing the sin that lives inside of you, because Jesus came to rescue you, to forgive you, to change you, to ultimately save you from yourself. Shining into the darkness is the light of Christ. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death or this darkness, deep darkness, a light has dawned. Christ is the light shining into the darkness. That baby in the manger came to earth with everything that us sinners need. When you could admit this need, then you'll be able to fully celebrate the solution that is in Christ. The Christmas story tells us the worst news ever. It highlights, points out our sin. And it tells us the best news ever. The forgiveness of our sins through our Savior who was born. And that's the light that God has given to us. In our second point this morning, the light God has given us, verses 3 through 7. Now it said that in ancient times, ancient Norsemen in Northern Europe, they would celebrate the winter solstice by lighting huge bonfires. So during the darkness of winter, they would light huge bonfires, tell stories, drink ale, and they called it the Yule. The Yule log was lit to conquer the darkness, to banish the evil spirits and bring luck for the coming year. This is before Christianity came to Europe. But what I want you to see is that people's natural response to darkness was a desire and a striving for light. Darkness is bad, so build a huge bonfire, light a Yule log. Darkness is bad, it's evil, light is good. So what is the light that Isaiah is talking about here? I want you to see how Christ is the answer to our sin, how He is the light that is shining into the darkness. In verses 6 through 7, we have some of the most encouraging words that have ever been written. And we might miss what they're saying because they're so familiar. But listen to how Christ is the answer to our sin. Listen to these words in contrast to the worst news ever, our sin. In the darkness, you see this glimmer of light. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So imagine yourself sitting in the darkness that these people were as they're hearing, there's going to be no end to the peace of his government, of his rule, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And how is this going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It's not by our strength, it's not by our power or our ability, it's by God's power. His zeal, His strength is going to accomplish this light shining into the darkness. The hope that we have through the darkness and the distress of our lives here and now is the light of Christ. The promise of the light is so sure. Notice how Isaiah is saying this in the past tense. This prophecy is 600 years before Christ is born. But he's saying it as if it's already taken place. For to us a child is born. A son is given. He's saying it in the past tense. Even though Christ hasn't come yet. For those who are walking in the darkness, this prophecy, this promise is so true because it's coming from God. Everything God says He's going to do, He does. And so it's as if it is already accomplished, as if this child has already been born. There will be no gloom for those who are in distress, verse 1 says. Sure, the darkness and the distress is real, and the longing and the desiring for something better is real, but it's not the only reality that there is. There's more than just longing and gloom. There is hope in what God is doing. And it's not just a light that's shining in from the outside, taking care of the circumstances that surround us. It's a light that's shining inside of us as well. Now what does that mean? What does the light of Christ shining into you mean for you? Well, what does your relationship with God look like right now? Are you at peace with God? Or does your relationship feel strained? Do you feel far from God? Have you turned away from God? Are you sinning against God, which means choosing to do what you want to do, and also choosing to do the opposite or not do what God has told you to do, what He wants? And the result is feeling this darkness that Isaiah is referring to. Like stumbling around with the lights off. But here's the light. God's love for you, His relationship with you, Him saving you, it's not based on you. It's not based on your power or your ability. It's based on His zeal. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this, will accomplish this, will make this happen. He loved you with a perfect love because of Christ. The relationship of peace has been restored because of the child who has been born, the son who was given. It's accomplished by God's strength. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It's by His power. Same Lord of hosts. It's the Lord of the great company of the heavenly hosts that appeared with the angel in Luke 2. God will make sure that what He promised is going to happen. And this is why we can depend on Isaiah's promise that all our needs as sinners will be met because God has placed His zeal on every one of these promises. What does this mean? What does it mean that the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this? It means that God will unleash His mighty power and authority to guarantee that all that was promised in the birth of Jesus will be delivered to each one of His children. That's the hope that we have. That's the encouragement and the comfort that we have as sinners this morning. Is that God is the one accomplishing our salvation. That He is the one shining light into our dark hearts. Think about what this means for you and your struggle against sin and darkness. The sins that keep on tripping you up and dragging you down. It means that each and every one of our sins has been paid for, has been forgiven. The sins that have broken us and blinded us and made us fools and liars and plunged us into darkness are going to be met with the light of Christ. Are forgiven in Christ. There's no better news than this. This is the good news of great joy for our sinful but forgiven hearts. Christmas story tells us the worst news ever, that we are sinners. And it tells us the best and the brightest news ever, that we are forgiven because of Christ. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for shining the light of Christ into our dark hearts and into our dark lives. We thank You for the good news of Christ's birth, His life, death, and resurrection, all for our salvation. We thank You that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been set free, that the light has shone, and that You have increased our joy in Jesus. Lord, help us to recognize our sin, recognize the darkness in our life, but not end there. Go on to recognize and realize the light that is ours in Christ alone. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.